upon whom the ends of the world are come, dear God. And so I pray that we would be admonished by the story this morning and that you would speak to our hearts through the preaching. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this is kind of a little bit of a different sermon for me, but I preach sermons like this from time to time. I want to go through the life of Joseph and I want to bring out a great truth that the Bible has here and I want to make the application. And so let's begin with the story here. It starts out in chapter number 37, verse number 1, with a 17-year-old boy named Joseph. Now, the first thing that stands out to me, because God gives his age here, that he's 17 years old. And as you're going to see in this story, this is not the typical 17-year-old of our day. Boy, it irks me and it bothers me the way that our society is constantly trying to keep people young longer. Have you ever thought about that? How they expect a 17-year-old boy almost to be like a child. You know, there's a word that's used, teenager. Now, the word teenager is not found in the Bible, and the concept of a teenager is not even found in the Bible. God calls a teenager a young man. That's what he calls him. Because, see, a boy, there's a child, like in the front row here, my children, and up around the age 12, 13, God expected them to start being a young man, not to have their hair all punked out and sag their pants and walk around, you know, trying to look cool, trying to look like NSYNC and the Backstreet Boys, trying to look just like MTV and Hollywood and all the garbage. He expected them to grow up and be a man and start living like a man should live. He said, you're a young man. And so there, that transition that God provided from the age of around 12 to the age of, you know, 17, 18, 19, when it's time to get married and have their own family, they were supposed to be developing habits that were like the habits of a man and more like being a man. He didn't call them an old boy. He calls them a young man. And you'll see this young man, Joseph, at age 17. And you'll see the greatness of this man even at age 17. But if you look there, it starts out in verse number 1. It says that his father is dwelling in the land of Canaan. He's a stranger there. It's basically just him and his family there and his servants. And they're a little bit isolated from the world around them, which is very wicked and heathen at this time in the land of Canaan. And it says that he's keeping the flocks out in the field, Joseph is, with some of his brethren. And the Bible says that he came and told his dad some of the wicked, ungodly things that his brethren were doing. He came and brought the evil report of his brethren back to his father and said, look, this is ridiculous the way these guys are acting. And, of course, his brethren just hated him and hated him. Now, we see that Joseph was the favorite child, we saw in the reading that we just read, because he was the youngest, and sometimes the baby, the family's a little bit spoiled, and so they looked at it that way. And his dad gives Joseph a coat of many colors. And this just really sets off his brethren, who were already jealous of him, they were already irritated by him, his holier-than-thou attitude, because he was trying to live a righteous life in this wicked heathen land of Canaan and around these wicked brethren that didn't love God. And they already hated him for that, but then yet the more when his dad gave him this coat of many colors. So here Joseph is back at the house with his dad. His brethren are out on a trip. They're taking the sheep to another place where they can find a little greener pastures at this time. So they go on to Shechem and then they go on to Dothan. And Jacob tells his son Joseph, he says, listen, I want you to check on your brethren. I want you to go see how they're doing. I want you to see how the flock is doing. And so Joseph said, sure, Dad, here am I. And so he sent him out, and he went out, and he asked a man, he's wandering around, he said, I seek my brethren. Where are my brothers? And he said, well, they've left here, and they've gone to Dothan. He continues on further to Dothan. And it says that when they saw him a great way off, it says they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Remember, he had those dreams that said that one day his brethren were going to bow down and worship him. One day his brethren were going to bow down and he would have dominion over them. And so they said, let's see what's going to become of his dreams. And the Bible says that they took him, they ripped the coat off him, they beat him, they abused him, and they were going to kill him. That was their goal. They desired to rip his coat off him, beat him, and kill him. But Reuben delivered it and he said, listen, let's just throw him into this pit. And then that way we're not the ones that killed him. We don't want to be the ones that actually physically, you know, lift up the knife. Let's throw him into this pit that we found here, and he'll just die of natural causes, just in this pit with no food, no water. And so that's exactly what they did. Now, Reuben's secret plan was to come back later and get him out of the pit. So they throw him into this pit, they laugh at him, they spit on him, they mock him. Reuben takes off and goes somewhere else. He's planning on coming back later, remember? Well, while he's gone, there's a big train of Ishmaelite Arabs coming through there, and they were coming through, they were on their way from the land of Arabia and then coming into Egypt. Well, when they came through Judah, one of Joseph's brethren, had a great idea. He said, what's the profit in killing our brother here and leaving him in this pit? Let's sell him. Let's make some money. And so they took him out of the pit, and the Bible says that they sold him. Look if you would at verse number 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit. Remember, he was going to come and get him out. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. So what happened was he came back and said, where is he's gone? What am I going to do? What am I going to tell Dad? And they said, hey, listen, Reuben, don't worry about it. We're going to take the coat that we ripped off him earlier. We're going to slice it up. And we're going to kill this kid of the goats. We're going to kill this goat and take the blood. And we're going to dip his coat in the blood. And people are going to think that the blood on this coat is Joseph's blood. They're going to think that an evil beast devoured him. We're going to get away with this. Nobody's going to know about it. Well, that's what they did. Now, it's interesting to see in the story here, the parallels. And before I move on to the next part of the story, I want to show you some of the parallels with Jesus Christ. See, Joseph in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a couple of these. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. You remember Jesus Christ in the New Testament gives a parable about the householder who has the vineyard and he builds a tower and he goes into another country and lets it out to husbandmen. And it says that he sent servants to get the fruit thereof, to get the money, to get the rent. And it says that they beat him, they evil entreated him, they sent him away empty. And finally he said, I'm going to send my son. He said, surely they will reverence my son. And so he sends his son, pictured by God, sending Jesus Christ to the world. And the Bible says that when they saw the son a great way off, just like they saw Joseph here, a great way off, they said, behold, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance. And that's exactly what they did here. Just as they wanted to kill Joseph, just as they conspired against him. The Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so just as Joseph here came to his brethren, he said, I seek my brethren. Remember, Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, Joseph, just as Jesus Christ, seeking his brethren, seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Joseph comes seeking his brethren, and the same reception. They see him a great way off, and they conspire against him and say, let's kill him. And so here comes Joseph. He's walking toward them. They kill him, and what do they do next, remember? Or they don't kill him at this point, I'm sorry. They were going to kill him. They take him, they beat him. They take his coat off him, just like Jesus Christ was beaten. Just like Jesus Christ's coat was removed. Then they throw him into the pit. And I want to show you something about this pit. I have to move fast because I want to get to the point of the sermon. But look, if you would, at verse number 24. We're in Genesis 37, 24. It says, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, nothing in the Bible is coincidental, accidental, or incidental. And you see there, it says that they threw him into a pit with no water in it. Another time, you could study in the book of Zechariah, the Bible refers to hell as the pit wherein is no water. It talks about the fact that hell is devoid of water. And so Jesus Christ is pictured here again, being beaten, being abused, and rejected by his brethren. And then, of course, Jesus would be crucified on the cross. His body was buried in a tomb. But his soul descended down into hell, the Bible says, for 3 days and three nights, and in the pit wherein is no water. And then what happened 3 days later? He rose again from the dead, right? We'll turn over a few verses. It says right here, and I couldn't help when I was studying this sermon, I read verse 29. And of course in verse 28, it says that he was sold for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. If you study the book of Leviticus chapter 27, talks about the different prices for different age groups, and there's a young man that sold for 20 pieces of silver. Of course, Jesus was 30 years old, so his price was 30 pieces of silver. It's in Leviticus chapter 27. But look at verse number 29. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. See, boy, I couldn't help when I was reading this, I was studying this, I couldn't help but think of that Sunday morning when they came back to the grave, when they came to the tomb. And when the disciples came early, first the two ladies were there early, Mary and also the other Mary were there. And they went there, and then later Peter and John, they came to the tomb, and he was not there, for he was risen. And I thought of the same thing with Joseph here. He went into the pit, but he came out of the pit. Up from the grave he arose, the Bible says, of Jesus Christ. So you see a lot of parallels with the life of Jesus Christ. Whenever you're reading the Bible, you've got to be looking for Jesus in the story. Because the whole book is about Jesus. I mean, from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, to Revelation 22:21 is the revelation of Jesus Christ, unveiled throughout the Scriptures. Unveiled, starting out, in the beginning. Well, there's Jesus right there. He said, I'm the beginning and the ending. In the beginning, God. There he is again. In the beginning, God created. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And on throughout the Bible, you'll see just a picture of Jesus Christ all the way through. And so Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in verse 31, the obvious one here in verse 31 of chapter 37, it says, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Remember in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ is going to come back on a white horse, and the Bible says he's going to be wearing a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And so on and on. You see him sold into the hand of these Ishmaelites, sold to the world, delivered to the world. Let the world destroy him, just like the Jews did. Remember, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. They delivered him to Pilate and said, you crucify him, Pilate. Roman centurion, you hammer the nails into his hand. And that's exactly what Joseph's brethren did. They didn't want to lay hands on him. They didn't want to kill their brother. They said, let the world do it. Let these Ishmaelites do it. And just like Jesus Christ, they said, let the Romans do it. Let them do it. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though the Roman centurion was the one that nailed the nails into the hands of Jesus, even though it was these Midianites perhaps that took Joseph away, who was really responsible? Because in Acts chapter 4, Peter gets up and preaches and says, Jesus, whom ye with wicked hands have slain and crucified. He was speaking to the Jews in the temple. He stood in the temple and looked at those Jews who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, you're the one that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Roman centurion. It wasn't Pilate. It was you. Because you're the one that was consenting unto his death. And so, let me tell you something. And I don't care whether this is popular or not. I don't care whether you like it or not. This church is going to preach the truth until hell freezes over. If you vote for these people that are for abortion, you're responsible for it. Because you, with wicked hands, are delivering up the unborn children of America so that they can be slain by the wicked men of this world that are called the abortion doctors and nurses who commit these wicked acts. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't say, well, you know, I just vote for Democrats and abortionists because my pocketbook. Well, damn your pocketbook to hell because you shouldn't vote for a murderer. Amen. That's right. Well, anyway, back to the sermon here. Here they are. They deliver up this young man, Joseph, to the world and say, we're not going to do it, but we'll deliver him up to him. Let them abuse him. Let them take him and do whatever they want with him. Look, if you would, at verse number 39. I'm sorry, chapter 39, verse number 1. Flip over one chapter there. Chapter 38 is a totally different, unrelated story about his brother Judah. But in chapter number 39, verse number 1, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So he's bought by this officer of Pharaoh, an Egyptian man named Potiphar. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now remember how old he is. He's only 17 years old. Here he is, 17 years old. He's delivered as a slave. I mean, literally a slave to this man Potiphar, an officer of the Egyptian. And the Bible says the Lord was with him, and he was a prosperous man. You see that? You know, it's interesting. You can say the Bible, here he's called a man. He's only 17 years old. I can show you another place in the Bible where somebody's 30 years old, and the Bible calls him a lad. It calls him a boy. Because it's not an age that makes you a man. Okay? It's when you take responsibility for yourself and when you decide that the Lord's going to be with you and that you're going to be a mighty man. See, that's what makes you a man. It makes you a man when you pay the bills yourself. You know, some guy that's some deadbeat on the street corner, I don't care if he's 100 years old, he's not a man because he's living off of other people because other people are responsible for him. He's not responsible for his actions. He's not taking care of himself. But Joseph here is called a man because he lives for God, because he takes care of himself, because he works hard, because God causes him to prosper. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house. So Potiphar actually puts Joseph in charge of his whole house. And it says that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. See the trust there? I mean, he just lets him handle everything. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means he was a good looking guy. There it says that he handled everything. He was totally trusted. And then it mentions he's a good looking guy. He was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, so this is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. She wants to commit fornication with him. She wants to commit adultery with Joseph. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. I mean, just day after day, she's just nagging on him, just trying to get him to commit this ungodly act with her, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. But look at, here's the mistake that Joseph makes right here in verse 11. This is where he blew it. And it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. See, that was the problem. Usually there were all kinds of servants there, but he had kind of a bad judgment here where Joseph said, I'm going to go into this house. And I mean, she'd already been talking to him about this, right? He says, I'm going to go into the house by myself. Nobody else is around. And I'm going to work and do my work. I'm just doing my work. But she's in there. So it's pretty much just him and her alone in the house. Now let me warn you something, men, ladies, okay? Don't be alone with somebody else's spouse. Don't drive down the road in a car with somebody else's spouse. Okay? You say that's old-fashioned? Yes, it is. So it's back in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. This is about... This book was written about 3,400 years ago, something like that. And so, yes, it is very old-fashioned. But I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I don't care what you say. You know what? Do whatever you want, and we'll hear about you. We'll hear about you, how you committed adultery, and we'll hear about you, how you didn't commit adultery, but everybody accused you of committing adultery. I mean, think about it. We're going to see in the story here, Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. Look at the story. I'll show you. It says in verse 11 of chapter 39, and it came to pass about the time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. He's doing right. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment. She grabs him, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So she grabs hold of his jacket or his shirt or whatever it was. And he wanted to get out of there so fast that he ran out of there. And she literally ripped his shirt off his body. I mean, ripped his clothes off. So he runs out of there with no shirt on. And the Bible says here, in verse number 14, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he had brought in a Hebrew unto us mine. And she begins to lie and to say that Joseph was coming on to her. Now look, who knows what the truth is? Nobody was there. See, that's the danger. Boy, think about me as a pastor. Boy, there's people that don't like me, believe it or not. I know you don't believe that, but if I had the time, I could explain it to you. But there are people that don't like me. Wouldn't somebody love to get me alone in some house somewhere with some woman that's not my wife so they could lie about me? And you know what? Even if I was just exonerated, even if I was totally justified and I didn't do anything wrong and everybody said, look, he's been acquitted, he's not guilty. You know that's always in the back of people's mind. You know that, right? It's always in the back of people's mind. I wonder what really did go on. I wonder what really did happen. You know, he was off the hook, but nobody was really there. So who really knows? You see what I mean? And so you got to protect yourself. Always protect yourself. You know, I won't have other people's kids around me. I won't have any these days because there's so many freaks and weirdos. You can get accused of the weirdest thing. I don't have any other people's kids around me by myself. I definitely don't have anybody else's spouse around me by myself. I just want to be wise as serpent and harmless as a dove, the Bible says. I want to be wise about this thing of putting myself in a bad position here where I could be lied about. And so Joseph's a young man. He needs to learn these things. And so he's about to learn a powerful lesson. The Bible says in verse number 20, of course, Potiphar comes home. She tells him, look, this guy's trying to attack me. He, of course, believes his wife. And so the Bible says, and Joseph's master took him, verse number 20 of chapter 39, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So even in prison, I mean, he's just succeeding and prospering. Why? Because the Lord is with him. And it says in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. I mean, he puts him in charge of everything. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. See, three times in this chapter that phrase is there, the Lord was with him. And then in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preaches his sermon, he says that the Lord was with Joseph. Because that was what stood out to Stephen from studying the Bible. And so, the Lord was with Joseph. That's why he prospered. That's why he was successful. Listen to me. You want to know what my philosophy is for pastoring this church? Do you want to know what it is? I just want to make sure that the Lord is with me. That's all. I mean, I don't have all the books how to build the mega church. You know, I don't have the books about the purpose-driven church, and I don't have Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. Of course, if it was about Joseph, as we'll see, it'd be Your Best Life 13 years from now. But see, I don't have these books about all the tricks of the trade. You know what? It's just, is God with me? That's all that matters to me. My sermon, do you like my sermon this morning? I don't care. Because if you don't like it, it doesn't matter. Does God like my sermon? If you don't like this invitation that we hand out here? You don't like some of the stuff it says in here? I don't. Does God like it? Is the Lord with me? Because if the Lord's with me, then I'm going to prosper. That's what I believe. If the Lord is with this church will succeed. If the Lord is with my child rearing, then my kids can turn out for God. See, is the Lord with me? And you've got to get that in your mind. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks except what God thinks. Because if you have the Lord with you, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? And see, you've got to realize that you could be in the worst situation. You could be in prison, lied about, sold into slavery, beaten, abused, thrown into a pit. But is God with you? You're going to prosper. So just worry about what he thinks. That's all that matters. And so it says the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Chapter 40, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. So here's Pharaoh. He has these two men in his house, servants. And there are two very important men in his house. One is the chief baker. I mean, this is important. This guy's cooking all his food. Now, a rich man like Pharaoh, he's going to want his food a certain way. I mean, he enjoys eating quality foods. And so he doesn't, you know, this is a man that wasn't just some derelict. I mean, this is a guy that was hand-chosen to be the chief baker. And then his chief butler, same thing. This is the man who actually made the king's beverages and prepared his special beverages and brought them to him. Now, this is think about it. This is a man that you have to trust. Because if somebody's making my food and making my drinks, well, what if they slip something in there? Something that's bad, some kind of poison or something, you know? So you got to trust this guy. This is a guy that's very close to Pharaoh. I mean, he's working. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine a position where you're just right there with, you know, the President of the United States every day? Like, you're his press secretary, or you're just right there with him. I mean, you're walking with him. You're carrying the briefcase with the handcuff, the football, they call it. You know, you're right there with the president. Look, that's an important person. That's not somebody that just got out of high school and they couldn't get a job at Taco Bell, so they're working, you know, for the president. This is an important man. And so these two men, Pharaoh puts them into prison. He gets angry with them for whatever reason, and he throws them both into prison. And they wind up in Joseph's prison. And man, remember, he runs the show in there. He's the shot caller in this prison. I mean, he runs everything. And so these men are there with him in prison. And one day they wake up, and they're upset, they're sad. And he says, what's the matter with you guys? And they said, well, we had a dream last night. Both of us had dreams, and we cannot figure out what this dream means. And he said, well, listen, I think that God can interpret your dream. And I know God. And so why don't you tell me what your dream is, and I'll tell you what it means. And so the two men, the butler and the baker, had these dreams. The first one said, I had a dream. This is the butler. He said, I had a dream that there was a branch of a vine growing up, and it had three branches, and he said that it had grapes growing on the branches, and he said that I took the grapes off the vine, and I squeezed them into a cup, and made this grape juice, and I handed it to Pharaoh. And he drank it. And he says, okay, I'll tell you what it means. In 3 days, you're going to come out of prison, and you're going to be back to doing your job of giving the king his drinks, his juice, and whatever. So then the baker gets all excited. He's like, wow, this is great, you know? He's getting out of jail. I wonder what my dream means. This is going to be great. And he says, okay, I had a dream too. He said, I had a dream that I had on my head a big 3 trays of pastries on my head. And I was walking around, and I was getting real flustered and irritated because all these birds are coming and just eating these pastries. And I'm trying to get away, you know, because I'm trying to get this. Hey, you know, and I'm spilling them, and I'm trying to get it to where it needs to go, and they're eating them. And he says, well, let me tell you something. This is what your dream means. The 3 trays are also 3 days. In 3 days, your head is going to be lifted off your body, he said, and you're going to be hung on a tree, and the birds are going to come eat you. And it's funny because he tells the butler, he says, when you get out of here, and when you get back put in your position, he says, I want you to remember me. The butler, the baker, he's like, I don't care what you think. You're going to be dead in 3 days. You're going to be bird food. And so he didn't really care what he thought about him. But he tells the butler, he says, please remember me. Well, sure enough, 3 days later, both dreams come true. And the butler does not remember Joseph and forgets about him for 2 whole years. Okay, now at this point, I want you to follow me for a second with these numbers. 2 years from the time that they had this dream is when Joseph is going to get out of prison. Okay? Now remember he was 17 years old at the beginning of the story? Well, when he gets out of prison, he's going to be 30. Okay? You follow? So he started out, he was 17. When he gets out of the prison, he's going to be 30. And so in those 13 years, he spent part of that time in Potiphar's house and part of that time in the prison. Now the Bible doesn't say how much he spent in either place, you know what I'm saying? But he spent over 2 years in prison. So you could probably guess maybe he spent about 6.5 years in Potiphar's house and maybe about 6.5 years in prison. But anywhere between, he could have spent anywhere from 2 to 12 years in prison, who knows. But he spent all this time either being a slave in Potiphar's house or running the show in the prison. And so the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. Now Pharaoh's going to have a dream. Here's Pharaoh's dream. He looks and he sees 7 fat-fleshed, well-watered kine. He sees these fat cows. 7 fat cows are walking out. And then here comes 7 skinny, mangy, ugly, just totally dying of hunger, malnutrition, skinny cows, and the 7 skinny cows, and this reminds me of what they're doing over in Great Britain with the, but anyway, the 7 cows, they eat the fat cows, the well-watered cows. Can you imagine a cow eating another cow? It's a weird dream. Okay, this cow, you don't have to imagine it, just go to England where they have the mad cow disease, they grind up cows and feed them. Anyway, that's a different sermon about what's wrong with feeding a cow another cow. But anyway, they get there, and they eat these 7 fat cows, and the Bible says after the skinny cow ate the fat cow, you'd expect there to be a big lump in his stomach, right? I mean, he's got this big fat cow in his stomach. Like, have you ever seen a snake eat an egg? You know, they got the big lump there. Well, they eat the big fat cow, and you can't even tell that they ate it. I mean, they're just as skinny as they were before. So he wakes up, and he's just, oh, man, what kind of a weird, sick dream is this? Oh, mad cow disease. And so he goes back to sleep in the middle of the night. He goes back to sleep, and then there's 7 ears of corn that grow up in a field. Big, full, luscious, yellow, nice corn. And then these 7 other corns grow up, and they're like dying and rotten and weak. And it says that the big, the rotten corn like ate the big, full, rank ears of corn. And again, he wakes up upset. Well, Joseph comes, and the butler says, I do remember my faults this day. He's like, oh man, I forgot about Joseph in the prison. He's the one that told me I was going to get out of here, and I forgot all about him. And so he says, there's a guy in prison, Pharaoh. He's a young Hebrew man, and he can interpret dreams. I mean, it's crazy. He can tell you exactly what you dream, what it means. And so he said, go get him. So he brings him in, and Joseph interprets the dream. He says, the 7 fat cows and the 7 fat ears of corn are 7 years. Where, I mean, you're going to be making money. I mean, the earth is going to bring forth by handfuls. Everything's going to prosper. Nothing's going to die on the vine. I mean, you're just going to have record increases, prosperity all throughout the land of Egypt. Then he says after that there's going to be 7 years of famine, drought. No rain's going to fall. Everything's going to die. It's going to start looking like Phoenix, just dirt. There's going to be no fields of corn or anything like that. It's just going to die. And he said, it's going to be so bad that you're going to forget about all the money that you made and all the food that you had in the plenteous years. He said, this is going to be like it never even happened. And so he said, this is what you ought to do, Pharaoh. He said, take one-fifth of everything that comes in the good years, save it up, set it aside for the 7 years, and then when the famine comes, you can sell all that. People won't die, and you can make a ton of money. You can own everything, Pharaoh. And so he says, okay, that's what we'll do. He takes him out of the prison. This guy goes from being in prison to being the second in command in Egypt. He became the most powerful man in Egypt. He takes him out. He puts a royal robe on him. He sets him up and glorifies him as being just the top ruler. You know, it says Pharaoh, and it says, only in the throne am I greater than thou. And he says, we're equal, because you're going to handle everything. You know, it makes me think of, again, back to the similarities here between Jesus Christ. Boy, think about how Jesus was crucified on the cross. Remember all this picture of Jesus. Think about how Jesus was crucified on the cross, cast into the pit, cast down into hell. He says, the earth with her bars was about me forever, in Jonah chapter 2. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He comes up out of the grave, he arose, and the Bible says that wherefore also God has glorified him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow. Look if you would at chapter 41. Let's see here. Verse number 41. Look at this if you would. Let me. Oh man, I lost my verse. Chapter 41. 43, there it is. Chapter 41, verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. You see that? They told him, bow down to Joseph. You know, it reminds me of Philippians. I don't know why I have the whole thing memorized, but for some reason my mind is slipping. I have to find a starting place because I want to tell you what it says here in Philippians 2. You don't have to turn there. Let's see here. Philippians 2, the parallel here of Jesus Christ going down into hell, being in the prison. He said, the earth with her bars was about me forever. In Jonah chapter 2 is prophesied. And he raises from the dead. And the Bible says that he, in Philippians 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ has been exalted on high to equality with God, because he is God, of course. And so there he is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, glorified, given a name above every name under heaven. Just as Joseph was glorified to being the second in command. Well, back to the story, I got to hurry. But in chapter number 42, we see, in verse number 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, the 7 years of famine are over, the 7 years of plenty are over. They've had money, they've had food, they've had prosperity. At the end of the 7 years there in Egypt, the famine begins. Boy, they're starving. But remember, Joseph had laid everything aside. He'd set aside the food and the money and everything. Well, in chapter number 42, verse 1, it says, now when Jacob, remember this is his dad back in Canaan. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? He's like, quit staring at each other and go to Egypt and buy some corn. And so here he is, he sends them to Egypt, and they go there, they buy corn. Their dad had a lot of money, so they went there and bought a bunch of corn. But here's what happened. Joseph knew them. He recognized them right away. They didn't recognize Joseph because he'd grown up. Now he's all decked out in royal apparel and everything. And they didn't know who he was. He accused them of being spies. He said, you're spies. So he's just messing with them, his brother, because he's paying them back what they did to him. He's like, you're spies. You're come to see the nakedness of the land. They say, no, we're not spies. We're just brothers. We're here to just see. And he said, well, tell me the truth then. He starts asking a bunch of questions to see if their stories will match. He said, okay, what's your dad's name? how many brothers do you have? And he goes through this, right? Well, 10 of the brothers had come down to Egypt to get the corn. They left their one brother, Benjamin, at home. This is the youngest. He was born after Joseph. And they said, well, there were 12 of us. One of us is dead. That's talking about Joseph because they think he's dead. One of us is dead and the other one's at home. And he says, okay, well, we're going to see if you're really lying. He says, don't come back until you bring with you your other brother that's at home, and then I'll know that you're telling the truth because I can see him and see that he looks like you and see that you have another brother. And they said, no, no, we can't bring him back. Our dad said, no, he cannot come. And he said, you must bring him back. I'm going to take Simeon, your brother, and I'm going to throw him in jail, and you can't get this brother back until you show me the other brother, and then I'll know you're telling me the truth. And so he sends him away. He sells them the food that they need, and they're upset, and they go back to their dad, and they say, oh, Dad, the guy thought we were spies. The ruler spake roughly to us. He gave us a bad time, and he doesn't want to give us any more food, and he put Simeon in jail, and we can't get him back until we bring your brother Benjamin. And the dad says, no way. He said, this is my beloved young son here. You already, you know, Joseph's already dead. And he said, I cannot stand to lose him. Forget it. So he just leaves his other son in jail, Simeon. So months and months go by. And pretty soon all their food runs out again. And his dad says, hey, kids, go buy some more corn. And they're like, Dad, we can't go, Dad, because we have to bring Benjamin. He says, no, just go buy it. And they're like, look, he told us no. He's going to throw us all in jail. He's going to kill us. And so finally they talked Dad into it. They said, look, if you would just send him with us, we could have been there and back twice by now. You know, can you just send him? He says, look, I will be surety for the lad, Reuben says. He says, if I don't bring him back, then you can have my sons. He says, I will bring him back. And so finally the dad says, okay, go ahead, fine. He says, just don't let anything happen to him. So they come back. As soon as they get there, Joseph eats a meal with them. He's friendly to them. He gives them everything. And I'm skipping a lot just for sake of time. There's a lot more details. So I read it. It's a great story. He gives them all the food. He gives them everything they need. He sells it to them. Well, he plays another trick on them. He sends them off. He says, all right, guys, have a great time. Well, here's what he does. He takes a very fancy royal cup that he himself drinks out of, Joseph does, and he hides that cup in Benjamin's backpack. And he puts it in there and he sends them off. All right, see you guys later. Have a great time. Well, they get about a mile down the road and he gets a whole bunch of this police and army together and they chase after him and say, you stole something out of our house. And they said, what? We didn't steal anything. And so they say, yes, you did. And they said, fine, search our stuff. And whoever you find it in, kill him. Because we know that it's not. Well, of course, they search through the stuff, and they get to Benjamin, the youngest son, the one that they were supposed to make sure nothing happened to him. They find the cup in there. They say, he stole it. And, I mean, the other guys are so upset, just says they rent their clothes. They're just like, oh, good night, what is going on? And so he said, well, I'm not going to kill Benjamin. This is what the officer of Joseph's house said. I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to take him for life to be my slave. And you guys can all go home and see you later. Well, remember what their dad is just so upset about this. So he tells it. So Judah comes to him. Remember, Judah was the one whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery in the first place. Judah comes to the man here. And look, if you would, at chapter number 42. I'm sorry, chapter number 44. Yeah, it skips a little bit there. Chapter number 44. And look at verse number 33. This is the offer that Judah makes. He says, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, he's talking about himself, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So here's what happens. The same man who sold his brother into slavery now is at the feet of that brother Joseph and saying, please just let me exchange my life for Benjamin. Just take me and let him go free. I'm willing to put myself into slavery. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the same guy who put his brother in slavery, now the same brother of the same wife, the same favorite little child that dad cares so much about that he leaves old Simeon, you know, sitting in prison, the same Judah turns it around and now he's come full circle and he learned his lesson. He said, you know what? He says, I will exchange myself into slavery and just let him go free. Well, at this point, Joseph just breaks down. I mean, he's been playing this trick on him, but he's just so emotional about this that the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. He cried, just weeping and wailing in a loud voice. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And look at this. It says, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Boy, can you imagine? I mean, they've been dealing with this guy, and he says, I am Joseph. And the Bible just says they couldn't even talk. They couldn't even believe. I mean, they were just scared. It was just surreal. They couldn't even imagine that this was really going on. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Verse 4, it says, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But look at this next verse. It says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so he says, look, flip if you would to verse chapter number 50, the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Chapter 50, Genesis 50. And verse number 20, the Bible reads here, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, here's the moral of the story. At the end of the story here, we see Joseph's brethren revealed to Joseph. He says, I'm your brother. He says, you sold me into Egypt, but don't worry about it, because God has used this. God sent me here to preserve much people alive. And he said, God has used your sin and your wickedness for his honor and glory. And so he says in verse number 20 of chapter 50, look there, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. What you did was wrong. What you did was sinful and wicked, he's saying, in selling me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You see, some of the things that are evil in this world, some of the things that are wrong that maybe you yourself have done, maybe some of the things that are wrong that somebody else has done, that have wronged you or you've wronged somebody else, or bad things in your past that you'd like to forget about, people that have hurt you or abused you, and people that you've hurt, even worse, that's even more painful when you've hurt somebody in your past. He says, look, God can use it for good. God can take the worst situation. God can take the man that's been abused by his brother, hated and despised, and he can lift that man up and use him for his glory. Look, if you would, I'm going to turn to one last passage, Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In the New Testament, it's the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans. Toward the end of your Bible there in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28, commonly quoted verse, Romans 8, 28. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 8. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things, I mean, that's the bad things, that's the negative things that you've done, that's the negative things that people have done to you. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, let me give you an example, and I'll preach the message just quickly here, but let me give you an example. And don't get me wrong, because I'm not condoning evil. And I'm not saying that wrongdoing is ever right. It's never right, wrong. But think about this. When I was a teenager, from the time that I was about 12 to the time I was 16, there were 5 years in there where our church fell apart. We were in a great independent fundamental Baptist church, just fell apart, just scandal, just destroyed. Everybody went scattering every which way, and we couldn't find a good church to go to. And for 5 years, my parents, you know, and I, we went to these just liberal churches. You know, these liberal Baptist churches that were using the NIV, you know, they got the rock band on stage, they got the girls in the miniskirts being the backup singer for the worship leader, you know. And it was like a Las Vegas show. And we went to these youth groups, and it was a pool and devotions where we'd just go mix swimming, and the girls were in bikinis, and we'd go swimming. This was instead of Wednesday night church over the summers. Wednesday night church was canceled. all the teenagers would go over to the male gynecologist's house. That's another sermon. And we'd go to his house and swim in his backyard. The girls were in bikinis. And we're out there just living it up, man. And then we'd have a five-minute little sugar-coated message out of the NIV. And so, was that right for me to go to those kind of churches with my parents and our family to go there? Was it right for my parents to take me there? Was it right for me to go there? No. Think it's right to go to some church that doesn't even have the Bible? Doesn't even have the King James Bible? Think it's right to go to some church where nobody gets saved and nobody gets baptized? You think it's right to go to a church that's liberal and worldly? No. But God took that evil circumstance of me going to those wrong churches and getting all that garbage in my head for 5 years. And when I came to myself, as the prodigal son came to himself, and I came to myself, and I had the King James Bible, and I got it out, and I began to read it for myself, cover to cover, at age 17, then I said, you know what? I'm going to take this bad circumstance of me being just messed up for the last 5 years in these liberal churches, and I'm just going to take that, and it's going to teach me some valuable lessons. Because I'll tell you what, I know what I'm never going to be like. I know what I hate. And I know what this church is never going to be like. And I know what the liberalism is like. And I don't need it. I don't want anything to do with it. And God, through that experience of me going through those kind of churches and coming out of that and coming into the right kind of churches, into soul winning, into hard preaching, He told me, He's saying, look, it was evil. It was wrong where you went. But you know what? God's going to use it for good, son, because you're going to just be running screaming the other direction for the rest of your life from that kind of garbage, because you know what it's about, because you were there on the inside and you know what it's about. You know where those people are today. I could give you the roll call of the kids in that youth group, pregnant out of wedlock, sodomites. One was a bouncer at a gay bar. I hardly know of any of them that were even saved. You know, they're just going there, and their life went to hell. And so I know what I know now because I've been there. But see, I'm not going to sit there and say it was God's will for me to go to that liberal church so I could learn all that. No, it wasn't God's will. But because I went there, God turned around and used it for good. You see that? And God can do that anytime. Let's say today, you decide to push the reset button and say, today I'm going to start living for God. Maybe I missed a bunch of church in the past. Maybe I was liberal in the past. Maybe I didn't live for God in the past. Maybe I was half in and half out in the past. But today I'm going to push the reset button and say I want to live for God now. I want to read the Bible cover to cover now. I want to win souls now. You know what God will do? God will just stop right here today, July, whatever it is today, July 16th. Maybe I should think about whether I'm going to use a date, whether I know today's date. But, you know, July 16th or whatever today is, 2006, He'll say, okay, stop everything. You want to live for me? You want to live for God? You want to do right? You want to get your life on track? He said, let's stop now and let me look at everything you've done in the past. All the wrong things that you've done, all the wrong things that other people have done. And He says, you know what? Let me devise a plan how I can use this. I can use this for good and really make something great happen in your life. Because I'm going to take this past that you have and I'm going to use all of it for my good. So look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. See, that's the key. You've got to love Him. To love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And then look at this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. See that word predestinate? It's like the word destiny. You see that? He's saying your destiny, if you're a child of God, He said, I foreknew that you would get saved. I mean, before the world began. Your name is written in the book of life and I can see that you're going to get saved. He said, I foreknew. Because I know everything. God knows everything. He's saying, I foreknew that you'd be saved. And He says, because you are saved, because you're a child of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, your elder brother, you're a child of God. He says, your destiny is to be conformed to the image of His Son, is what it says in verse 29 there. He says, your destiny, your life is wrapped up in one thing, becoming like Jesus Christ. Your destiny is to be conformed to His image. Your destiny is to be like Him. And so you say, why do bad things happen to me? Why isn't God answering this prayer? Why are things going wrong? Why do people hurt me and use me? And why do people care about me? And why is everything going bad? And why do things go wrong? And why is there just pressure? Just constant pressure on me. Just constant fighting. I mean, it's just a fight. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God says, I'm using that. I'm putting you through the fire. I'm putting you under the pressure, just like he put Joseph for 13 years of slavery and prison and bondage. He says, I'm conforming you, like Joseph was an image of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm conforming you to be a picture of Jesus Christ in this world. He says, I'm conforming you to my image. I want you to be like me. And you're not going to be like me if I put you in the lap of luxury. You're not going to be like me if everything goes your way. You're going to be like me when you suffer like I suffered. You're going to be like me when you go through the fire and through the fighting and through all the battles. And so, then you can be like me. Then you can be strong like me. Then you can live for God and do always things which please your Father like I did. He's saying your destiny. You say, what's my purpose in life? What's my goal? What's my destiny? Where am I going in life? Your destiny is to be like Jesus Christ. Your destiny is to seek and to save that which was lost. Your destiny is to be a soul winner. Your destiny is to live like Jesus Christ. And you say, why do things happen to me? It doesn't matter what it is. It's because it's bringing you into conformity of Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus. You see, God means everything for good that other people mean for evil. Things that you meant for evil in the past, God will use it for good. So don't be discouraged. See the big picture. It's not Joel Osteen, your best life now. It's your best life in 13 years. You see, Joseph. Listen, Joseph, 17-year-old boy. Your best life now is to be in prison, because 13 years from now, you're going to be exalted to be the most powerful man in the world, literally. Because I'm with you. See, go through the 13 years. And it may not be exactly 13 years for you, whatever it is. Go through the 13 years and be like Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this great story in the Bible. It's so encouraging, dear God, when we go through hard times. Boy, it's hard to see the big picture. Sometimes as human beings and sinners, we just see what's going on right now and we don't really see the big picture. We